So this is resurrection time in the church calendar, and we're going to be only focusing this week on the resurrection specifically. After next week, we're going to hear from the youth and their trip to Mexico and some of the highlights of what they did down there. And then the following weeks, we're going to be talking about community life, inhale and exhale, coming together, and then the going out after that. And that's the full subtitle for that that time afterwards. I'm just kidding. That's not the full subtitle. But today we're going to look at the resurrection. Last year we looked at Emmaus Road and then looked at resurrection and Paul in Acts and the two different Corinthians letters. And because we're only focusing on the resurrection specifically this week, I thought I would jam three resurrection appearances into the message. But do not fear, which is the first point. It won't be jam-packed in where there's just too much information. Hopefully, anyway. So I was looking at three key phrases. I kind of call these the catchphrases of the resurrection appearances, and it's do not fear, peace to you, and follow me. And these occur in three of occur separately in three different of the resurrection appearances. And they spoke to the specific concerns of those people in those times, but they can also speak to us today to remember, do not fear, peace to you, and follow me. So let's begin with do not fear. And this we'll spend more time in this passage than the other two passages. And this is Matthew 28, 1 to 10. But I want to start with 27:57 and just read on from there, because it's interesting how some of the portions in the Good Friday and the Saturday come up again in Jesus' resurrection. So let's read this together. As evening approached, Joseph, a rich man from Arimathea, who had become a follower of Jesus, went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate issued an order to release it to him. Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a long sheet of clean linen cloth. He placed it in his own new tomb, which had been carved out of the rock. Then he rolled a great stone across the entrance and left. Both Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting across from the tomb and watching. The next day on the Sabbath, the leading priests and the Pharisees went to see Pilate. They told him, "Sir, we remember what that deceiver once said while he was still alive. After 3 days, I will rise from the dead. So we request that you seal the tomb until the third day. This will prevent his disciples from coming and stealing his body and then telling everyone he was raised from the dead. If that happens, we'll be worse off than we were at first." Pilate replied, take guards and secure it as best you can. So they sealed the tomb and posted guards to protect it. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing were as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the women. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come, see where his body was lying. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that you have seen, that he has risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you." The women ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy, and they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. As they went, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." So chapter 27, verse 57, just as the Sabbath is about to begin, and this is Friday at sundown, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary watch the stone being rolled in front of the tomb. Then we hear in chapter 27, verse 62 about the Sabbath, the setting up of the guards with the concern that Jesus' disciples will try to steal the body to fulfill what Jesus had spoken. And this gives us the beginning point in chapter 28 on the Sunday morning. And I really like how the New Living Translation translates this little section, this clause here, as the new day was dawning. Because this is the first day in many ways. This is the first day of new creation, the first day of reversal of death. And I like that, as new day was dawning, as the new day was dawning, the resurrection day. Now in verse 2, it gives us this experience of what's happening, and it almost seems as if it's unfolding before their eyes. And Matthew, their narrator, invites us into the story to see this. And what the New Living Translation translates as suddenly is kai idu in the Greek. And this is one of the influences of Hebrew that comes through in the Greek. You have in Hebrew the word hine, and that's when it tells you to focus in, to look at something, to see something new, something interesting, or to add emphasis on what's taking place here. And this happens 3 times in Matthew. And this is a favorite expression both in Matthew and Luke. They use it quite often, the two of them. And we also have one occurrence just of idu, and that's in verse 7. And this is a call to closer attention, to remember. And so Matthew, the occurrence of this phrase draws us into seeing, into focusing, into identifying what's happening in the resurrection as the women encounter it themselves and experience it themselves. So as we're reading this passage, talk about the women, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. And why would they be afraid? Why are they fearing? Why do they have to hear this comment? And just how the narrative explains it, the earthquake, that would be something to fear, the earth shaking at that moment. And also the brilliant light of the angels. And that is why the guards fall into a dead faint, is this experience that's happening, and they end up looking like they're dead because of this experience that's just happening. And it's kind of, as one commentator points out, there's an irony here that the guards who are supposed to watch over the dead man to make sure he isn't stolen, they wind up looking like they're dead in this experience. The women are told not to fear, and there's an added pronoun in this section. It says, you women right here who are listening to this, you do not need to fear. No need to fear. And the reason is given, and it comes out perhaps a little bit slower than we often read it and how things go. And sometimes with news and when there's anticipation and something marvelous has happened, time seems to slow down, goes into slow motion. And when we read the resurrection account, sometimes we just read it really quickly. And I think there's kind of a slowness as each new kind of truth as the angels speak to them unfolds for the women. The first is, and I don't know if this is actually all that comforting, I know that you are looking for Jesus, the crucified one. This might not necessarily be a comforting thing. I know what you're actually here for, especially given that in chapter 27, the warnings from the chief priests that they would try to steal the body of the disciples. But because we never hear whether they understood that it was angels or not from the women's perspective. Just the narrator tells us that they were angels. And then the second phrase, and it's starting to get better, it's starting to get clear here. The angels say, he is not here. Now the empty tomb itself doesn't prove that there's a resurrection, just like Matthew's kind of setting this up for this anticipation, this progression. Because we have, if you steal from the Gospel of John, Mary is wandering around. Even after hearing this account, she's wondering where Jesus' body is. And when she mistakes Jesus for the gardener, she asks him, where's this body? And it's in the third statement from the angel that things get really good in the Gospel of Matthew. And it's the announcement from the angel. He is risen. Indeed, just as he said, look at the place where he laid. The angel then tells the women to hurry and to tell Jesus' disciples, and that Jesus will meet them in Galilee, which happens in chapter 28, verse 16 of the Gospel of Matthew. And this is where this other occurrence of idu, this pay closer attention, remember, as a New Living Translation, is what I'm about to tell you. So they hurry along, and as they hurry, they're mixed emotions. They have this fear, but also great joy at the same time. Sometimes fear can be reverence or worship, and this isn't the case here. It's a fear of not knowing, or a fear of just the situation. Fear is still with them as they hear what the angel says. They still need to meet the risen Lord, the resurrected Jesus. They still haven't, their fears still haven't been quieted. But there's joy there. There's anticipation. Perhaps they're thinking through things as they run along. And I wonder if they're sprinting when I think about what's going on here. And I thought of Noah likes to run down the hallway to greet me when I get home. It's one of his favorite things to do. And sometimes he runs so fast that he almost falls over and does a face plant in the carpet, especially when he was a little bit younger and learning to run, and also when he wears his Crocs that are a little bit too big for him. And this actually happened to me when I was playing soccer a few months ago when I started after having not played soccer for quite a while. I tried to run really fast, and I did a face plant on the turf. It was embarrassing. Dave Kent isn't here to testify to that and to laugh at me as well. But in any case, they're running, and I imagine them sprinting in that kind of way. And Matthew stops us here again with this kaidu, this behold, this look. And Jesus says, greetings. It's how he greets them. And then there's a little bit of a gap in the text. He says, greetings. And then they approach and worship him and fall prostrate. Not this falling over like when you run too fast and you bite it on the turf playing soccer, but this worship of a God. And this is what happens in the Old Testament when they see manifestations of angels, the people fall prostrate, or this idea of laying down in front of something. And this is what the appropriate style of worship before Jesus is, this resurrected, risen Lord, which confirms his lordship, confirms his messiahship. And there's something that stuck out to me this week when I was reading this, is that the angels refer to the disciples as the disciples. Go and tell the disciples. But then when Jesus speaks, what he says is, go tell my brothers and sisters. And it's quite a marvelous thing, the resurrected Lord, as we encounter him the first time out of the grave. He greets the women and calls the disciples his brothers. And that's kind of just stuck out to me as something incredible. That's true. Both the Lord of the world can make that claim to bring us along with him into the resurrection. That's one of the great truths that really stuck out to me, which sometimes I really appreciate the things that I don't expect when I'm going through the text. And it's like, oh, that's new, that's interesting, that's exciting, something I hadn't taken account of first. But in all these things, Jesus tells the women, do not fear. Their time of fear is over. It's time is done to fear. And this moves us to the second story, peace to you. This is the first of the two John stories we're going to look at. In John 20, 19 to 29, and I'm not going to focus too much on this passage and not on the Thomas part too much. Maybe next year we'll get into a deeper level with this. It's in this case that they are in a room together, the disciples, and they're locked there with the door locked out of fear. And this is a good connection point with the narrative that we've just looked at. Fear was still there for the disciples. They hadn't encountered the resurrected Lord. They're living there in fear. And perhaps some of the fears of the Jews, as it's specified here in John, is some of the reasons perhaps the Marys, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, were fearing. Perhaps they had fear of the Jews as well as they went to visit them. Because we have concern that if they testify about Jesus, if they put the one that they called Lord to death, that perhaps even the disciples would be in danger. So this is one of the reasons why the doors might have been locked there. But in this fear, in this state of worry, Jesus breaks in. He breaks in and says, peace to you. It answers the question of fear for the disciples, and he breathes the Holy Spirit on them so they do not need to fear. This section also answers the question of doubt, because a week later, the next Sunday, because it says 8 days in the text, and it counts both the day of and the day on when things are counted. This answers the question of doubt. And again, the doors are locked, but we don't get a reason here. Perhaps there was still because of fear, because something like the resurrection is mind-blowing. It's earth-shattering. It's something new. It's something beyond our comprehension. And perhaps that's why there's 50 days are necessary from Easter to Pentecost, and perhaps 50 days is actually far too little time to comprehend that. But nevertheless, Jesus breaks into this room, into this locked room, and says, peace to you. This is far more than a greeting. It is a way of life that Jesus calls the disciples to live into, to experience a rightness, a harmony of relationship. This is the shalom idea from the Old Testament as we speak about unity and peace and settledness and completeness within relationships with God, with ourselves, with creation, with others. There's no need to fear, to be in doubt, to be in trouble, because Jesus speaks peace to you, peace to us. The other story from John is John 21, 18 to 25. I realize I'm towards without the notes and the text to read. I didn't put the. I should read the one from 20 and then go back and then. Sorry about that. Okay. But we'll look at both passages of John, and then we'll go on. All right, John 20, verse 19. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. As he spoke, he showed them his wounds and his hands and his side, and they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, we have seen the risen Lord. But he replied, I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands. Put my finger into them and place my hand into the wound in his side. 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you, he said. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands, because put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. My Lord and my God, Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, you believe because you have seen. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. And I'm going to skip over the story of the miraculous catch of fish and go right to Jesus' encounter with Peter. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, and this is verse 15, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied. You know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said. You know I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. A third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked him the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hand and others will dress you and will take you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, follow me. Peter turned around and saw behind them the disciple Jesus loved, the one who had leaned over to Jesus during supper and asked, Lord, who will betray you? Peter asked Jesus, what about him, Lord? Jesus replied, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? As for you, follow me. So the rumor spread among the community of believers that this disciple wouldn't die. But this isn't what Jesus said at all. He only said, if you want him to remain until I return, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies to these events and has recorded them here. And we know that his account of these things is accurate. Jesus also did many other things. If they were all written down, I suppose the whole world could not contain the books that would be written. So this is the passage where Peter is, it's often called Peter's reinstatement passage, where Jesus asks him the question about love each time to coincide with the times that Peter denies Jesus. And he says here, this passage in the follow me section deals with Peter's eventual death. And this connects to the betrayal passage in that way as well. the term follow me. And this builds the connection to John 13. Because in this section, Peter claims to be willing to go to death to follow after Jesus. And Jesus says, you cannot follow me at this time. And that's where Peter says, I'll follow you even to death. And then Jesus says, even before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. But this bridges the two sections, the time where Peter was with Jesus before and the time where Peter is with Jesus after Jesus' resurrection. And it's a command to follow Jesus even into his death and then his resurrection. As I mentioned, or at least alluded to, the following after and these processes of fear and doubt are difficult things, and it's not easy. But this is the way that Jesus calls Peter into his death. And is now the way that Peter must follow. Is the way that Peter claimed he was willing to follow, but wasn't ready then. And now in the resurrection, in that hope, Peter is called to follow after Jesus. And it's interesting in the second part, the second follow me, is when Peter tries to say, well, what about him? What about John? And then Jesus focuses Peter's attention again and says, no, focus on what I've called you into, on the race that you're running. Follow me. The task for Peter is enough. So these three phrases, this do not fear, peace to you, and follow me, they're all bound within their specific context to the people who heard them, to the people who experienced them. But I believe that they speak to us as well. There is no, hopefully not, no earthquake or angel appearing to us right now, or Jesus isn't physically appearing in our midst. But they're still spoken to us in our daily lives as we seek to be in relationship with him. The resurrection has these implications to our life as well, to not to fear, to be in peace, and to follow after him. Now, it's easy to be in fear, to be in a state of uncertainty, to be a state of death and the unknown and all the worries that we carry around in life. And we wander ourselves sometimes to a metaphorical tomb carrying on these weights, this heaviness that burden us. Clearly, with fatigue, with despair, with hopelessness and confusion. But in the resurrection, there's the opportunity for new life to burst forth out of that tomb in an earthquake, in the appearance of an angel, and hear the message, do not fear. And the difference between the women wandering to the tomb in our lives today is that we live in the reality of the resurrection. As they went to the tomb, as they went to find the dead body of Jesus, they weren't in the knowledge of the resurrection. But us, on this side of the resurrection, we can experience that life-giving presence, that hope that he has, and we know how that turns out. We can be released from this fear of the one who is called the crucified one, who is now the risen one, who is also the reigning Lord. And one of these words that we can live into is this statement of peace to you. And on Palm Sunday, I talked a little bit about peace, and I made allusion to the peace that Rome offered, and that was through military peace. That was through military security. But Jesus calls us into this state and security of life and trust in him and in his life-giving presence that allows our hearts to be still, that allows us to be in right relationships, to be in new life. These words are necessary because it stills our hearts and it gives us the strength through his Holy Spirit to follow after him. And this follow after me statement to Peter is framed within the call to Jesus, or the call into Peter's death. And sometimes we are called into them, these hurting places, these difficult places, into these places of pain which are difficult, which weigh on us. But Jesus calls us into those places to live out the resurrection in those difficult areas. Sometimes he calls us into those dark places so that we can be the resurrection presence, the resurrection life, to claim his lordship, his peace and love. And I know a lot of these things, do not fear and just being in peace and following after him, they're easier said than done. And I know that there's times where I live in fear about life and health and future and what's going on and not being in control. I don't always live in peace. I live in times with unrest, uncertainty, and unconfidence. And Sometimes I'm reluctant to follow him into uncomfortable, into challenging situations. But Jesus also spoke in Luke 9:23 these words, and these words comfort and propel me into the need to live out these three things that Jesus proclaims in the resurrection. He says in Luke 9:23, then he said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn aside your selfish ways, take up the cross daily, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And it's these words that become true in the resurrection, become true in his death on the cross and in his resurrection on Easter morning. And that's why we repeat this Easter cycle, this Ash Wednesday, Lent, Palm Sunday, Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, and Easter celebration, all the way through resurrection time. It's because we walk this path of Jesus taking up his cross and going on Calvary to take on our sins, and how he rose on Sunday morning to give us new life so that we do not need to fear, so that we can live in peace, and so that we can follow after him. It's the resurrection which calls us out of fear, and it calls us into a place of peace, and it calls us into an opportunity to follow him. I mentioned that the bodily presence of Christ doesn't appear to us here in the resurrection, and that's the reason why Jesus gave us the table on Monday, Thursday, on that Thursday night, so that we would have a sign and a symbol that pointed to his body, his blood, and draw us into that and to remind us of what he did on Calvary and what he did in Easter morning in the resurrection. And so we have the opportunity to encounter the resurrected and risen Lord each and every week for the life-giving presence. As we come to the table, it's an encounter once again each week with the resurrected and risen Lord, with his presence, with his body, with his life-giving spirit. And it's an opportunity as we come tonight to celebrate around the table, to celebrate as a community within these doors together as disciples and as brothers and sisters of Jesus, to come to the table and claim that he says, do not fear, to our lives. That he also speaks peace to you, and he also calls us to follow after him. And that's what the table brings us to each and every week, an encounter with the resurrected Lord, which speaks those words over our life, which speaks those words into our life. So as you come tonight, claim the fact that his resurrection allows us not to fear, allows us to live in peace, and allows us the strength to follow after him.